Luke chapter 10, starting to read at verse 38. At the home of Martha and Mary, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
We are continuing our theme entitled Hello, Hello, looking at occasions when God called the name of people twice. And in doing so, we are emphasizing the importance of listening for God in all different circumstances. When life doesn't make sense, listen for his voice. When all hope seems to be lost, listen for his voice. Why do we need to work more on these things? Because these circumstances will seek to rob us of his voice. Because we're so caught up in circumstances that are difficult, we may not want or find it easy to listen to his voice. When the challenge seems so hard, listen for his voice. When I haven't done a particular thing before, listen for his voice. And today we're looking at this theme, to listen when I have so much to do. I don't know if on the busy scale where you would place yourself, if one is I'm bored, I'm fed up, I've just got nothing to do in my life, in my day, to the other extreme, number 10, I have so much to do, I'm so rushed at my feet, I haven't got time to complete your silly little survey. Or somewhere in between the two, where would you place yourself on the scale of 1 to 10 on the busy scale? And wherever you'd place yourself, maybe if you are someone who tends to feel you're often quite busy with stuff, ask yourself, why am I so busy? Or what reasons are there for why people may be busy? Well, one reason may be because, in a sense, you're contracted to be busy. Your employer demands it of you. Maybe they give you very clear deadlines. You've got to fulfill this by the end of the day or by the end of the week. And so therefore, if you can't get it done within that time frame, you will work a little bit later, a little bit later. So therefore, your time is taken up. You are busy doing the work that you're contracted to do. It's expected of you to complete it within a certain time. There's nothing you can do about it. It's part of your job. It's part of your contract. It has to be done. Or maybe your contract is a contract of love. Maybe you're a parent or a grandparent and you're contracted through love to care for your children, and that takes all of your time. Or maybe you're a child who out of love is contracted to care for your parent and you give everything to them. You will always be there for them. You will do whatever it takes to support them. And so you are so busy helping and supporting the family, and that takes so much of your time. Or maybe you're busy because you want to be in control of everything. Rather than sharing out the workload and delegating it to somebody else, you feel that you should be involved in everything, or at least be involved in every decision that's made about everything. And so as there are so many things to sort out, you feel you're always having to contribute to it, so you're always busy in every single thing. Or maybe it's an issue of being confirmed. You need to be needed. And therefore, you choose to be busy, 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 doing all kinds of things for all kinds of people, because in doing so, people will confirm that you're needed, that you're valued, that you are important. Oh, we couldn't possibly do without you. You just need to hear those words to affirm and confirm that you have a place, you have a purpose, that people do need me. Why are we so busy? Maybe we are busy because we need to conceal something. something that we don't want to address, so we want to conceal it from our thinking or from the thinking of others, a difficult decision we need to make or a fear we need to overcome or a behavior perhaps that we need to change. And so we are busy focusing on something else to conceal, to press down, to get out of my way of thinking the issue that really I need to address but I'm not going to, so I'll keep myself busy and then it won't come to mind and I won't have to address it. Or maybe we can find ourselves busy in order to console. Maybe we have a loss in our life, maybe the death of a loved one, or maybe even something of our health has been taken away. And so we focus on perhaps something to compensate ourselves for our loss. We've lost something, and so we become busy, busy replacing that loss with so much more, filling everything where that gap is felt. Regardless of what it is, I feel myself, I've got a loss, I'm going to have to fill it. So I'm busy, busy, busy. Or maybe it's to do with the issue of being connected. We're very busy because we want to connect with people, as many as possible. So our calendars are full of social engagements, meetings, social occasions and business occasions. We don't want to lose out. We don't want to be forgotten. We want to be involved in anything. We want to feel that we belong. So we're never at home. We're always out with other people, connecting, attending events, going to parties. In doing so, it helps us to stay feeling that we belong. Busy, busy, busy. Or maybe we're busy because we want to conform. Everybody else is busy, so I guess I ought to be. My workmates are always staying on later over the time, so perhaps I ought to stay over as well because I don't want to look like I'm shirking. So if they stay late, I will. If they do this, so will I. In order to conform with society. And it's a busy world we live in, so I need to be busy. Or maybe we are just content with being busy. We like being active. We hate being bored. And so we're busy, 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 filling every single moment in our day because we don't like being bored. Don't want to waste our time doing nothing, so I'm going to do whatever I can. Lots of reasons to be busy, busy, busy. And being busy is not wrong unless, as followers of Jesus, we allow our busyness to rob our time spent with God. If we find ourselves saying, I'm too busy to go to church, or I'm too busy to read the Bible, too busy to pray, too busy to wait on God, if we say anything like this, then we are too busy. And if we're not careful, we'll let all of these things con us into believing it's fine to be this way. All of these things, God will understand that I'm so busy. He'll understand if I don't give him that time. They can con us into believing they're all absolutely fine. And God's absolutely fine about it. They can con us into believing that because what we're doing may actually benefit others, then God will understand if we don't give him as much time as we used to. They can con us into believing that we can still have a fruitful Christian life and be so busy in our life that even though God is squeezed out of it, it's still a fruitful Christian life. And yet Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, you can't have a fruitful Christian life if you're not connected closely with me and allowing the sap of my spirit to flow through you. That's not the way it works. You've got to be staying connected with me if you're going to bear the fruit that I desire. Can't be so busy to squeeze Jesus out and then think you have a fruitful life and everything is fine. We can fool ourselves that our business is okay, and then we wonder why, however, our life is spiritually dry. Jesus once cursed a fig tree by the side of the road because it gave the impression of being fruitful, but actually it was only producing leaves. And Jesus cursed it, and it withered, and Jesus used that as an illustration about the religious people of his day, who gave the impression outwardly that they were very, very spiritual, going to all the ceremonies and doing all the holy things, but their hearts were far from God. And I wonder if sometimes our busyness can cause us to be a bit like that. We can be so busy so often that rather than being fruitful, we are just producing leaves. Last week, a paddle steamer, the MV Oliver Cromwell, was being towed from Gloucester to Northern Ireland, but during its journey in the Irish Sea, for some reason, it took on water, and in a very short period of time, more and more water went into it, and as you can see, it was totally the wrong way up and ended up submerged into the sea, and it was lost, and the people who paid over £250,000 for it lost out, or may have gained out of, some people suggest, out of all the insurance, and may have benefited that way. But that was going off to be something of a floating museum or floating restaurant for people in Northern Ireland. The reason why it sunk was because it let all of the water in that was never designed to be there. And I would suggest that a similar thing can happen if we weigh ourselves down with more and more stress and pressure. The more we let in, the more danger there is that we will become anxious and stressed, pulled down under the surface. And maybe we would end up being so swamped and enveloped that we can't cope. In the reading from Luke chapter 10, Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha, probably in Bethany. They're sisters of Lazarus, who Jesus eventually goes and raises from the dead, which is recorded in John's Gospel. He seems to be very close to this family. He talks about Lazarus being the one that he loved in John's Gospel. But this appears to be the first time that Jesus has encountered this couple of ladies. And they open their home to him as good hosts. The fact that the 12 disciples were traveling with Jesus suggests the fact that she may be opening her home to 13 people, but at least opening her home for a meal for them all. And if that's the case, that would require a lot of work of preparation. Don't know what you're like when you know you have some guests coming, even just for a meal, let alone for to stay over. Maybe you clean the house thoroughly. Maybe you change all the sheets, you open all the windows, you stock up your fridge and your freezer with loads of food. Maybe you move around furniture or make other concessions. Or maybe your house is always immaculate and no matter what time anyone comes and calls, your larder is full of all kinds of stuff, always ready for someone to knock on the door and you can say, come on in, I've been expecting you, even though you hadn't been, but it looks like you had. In a way, I can kind of identify with what's going on here, in the sense that, that they're accommodating all of these people. And Mary and Martha, it seems, are responding in two different ways. It seems to be that Martha is caught up in getting the preparations of the meal ready, whereas Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And I can kind of identify with that because I think of times when we might be hosting a meal at our house. And Elaine would say to me, you go and sit in the lounge with the guests while I finish off the meal in the kitchen. Because it's rude to leave the guests in the lounge on their own while we're all cooking in the kitchen. So let's split the responsibilities. It's no point putting me in the kitchen and Elaine chatting because no one will want to eat what I create. So, but let Elaine would stay in the kitchen and I'll socialize. That seems to me to be quite a good plan. But it doesn't actually say in the text that Mary was actually in the lounge. See, it says, as Jesus' disciples were on their way, they came to a village and where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. The fact that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to what he said implies the fact he was talking. The fact he was talking implies there's a crowd. It could have been the disciples or it could have been a number of people from the local village all who come over and listened to him. He could have been outside. It's not necessarily all happening in the lounge. And so therefore, Mary may not be in the house doing the right thing, one in the kitchen, one in the lounge. It could be that she's actually out of the house altogether, and that's what causes problems for Martha. So it says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And that could be two ways. Either it means that Mary had started off in the kitchen helping, and then she left her to go and sit at Jesus' feet. Or it could be that she never made it to the kitchen at all. And she went and sat by Jesus' feet and has left Martha to do everything right from the very start. Whichever way it was, Luke refers to it as being a distraction. And whilst it's perfectly appropriate to get a meal ready, sorted for a guest, it's possible that Martha was going over the top, doing far too much, perhaps trying to impress her visitors. Soup and a roll may have been acceptable for a meal, but maybe she was cooking a four-course meal, maybe with all the trimmings, place settings, nicely folded serviettes, and maybe a written menu on the table ready. New Living Translation says, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. Jewish society placed a high value on hospitality. In that society, it was a woman's honor, and her reputation depended on her ability to manage the household well. In that culture, it was a woman's highest calling to be hospitable to guests. And therefore, Martha would have felt very clearly she was fulfilling her duty by serving Jesus in the best possible way that she could think she could. And in that sense, Martha's busyness is actually highly commendable because she's giving her all in what she should do. But in choosing to be excellent in service, she ended up creating more work for herself than was necessary. She ended up not having time for Jesus herself. She ended up judging her sister for not helping her, and she actually ends up judging Jesus for not really caring by allowing Mary to sit at his feet. And I would suggest that Martha's actions and Jesus' response to her actions are a useful thing to remind us when we're striving for excellence. We must involve worship as well as work. We can spend all our time being very slick and professional in what we do, top-notch, five-star rating, dot every I and cross every T. Maybe top of our game in what we're doing, and maybe we would maybe say we're doing all this for God. And yet our hearts could be far from him, because it's actually all about the work, and we forget about the worship. It's all about the end result. It's the event or the desired outcome that we focus on. But actually, we forget to worship the Lord. We forget to love him. We're so busy doing what we think he wants or what we want. It wasn't that Martha was doing anything wrong as such. It was just rather the level of preparation that she was putting in that distracted her from worship. It was causing her to be anxious. It was causing her to be upset, and it was causing her to become critical of others. How am I going to cook for so many? How am I going to keep all this food hot? How can I make sure the meal is good enough so that Jesus will come back again? How can I get all this done by myself? Where's Mary? She should be helping. Mary, Mary, where are you? Work without worship can lead to having a heart that's wrong before God and towards others. Now, during Jesus' life, particularly in the last 3 years of his life, when we look in the Gospels, I'm sure we'd all agree that he was a very busy person. Crowds followed him wherever he went. People wanted to be healed by him. People wanted to be delivered by him. People wanted to be taught by him. The disciples wanted to be mentored by him. All the religious leaders wanted to be listened to by him. Busy, busy, busy life Jesus led. And yet the Scriptures tell us a number of things about what Jesus did in his lifestyle. Luke 4:18 tells us that when he went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. No matter how busy Jesus got, he still went and worshipped on the Sabbath. He wasn't so busy he couldn't go to church, so to speak. He saw that as a vital part of his day. Luke 4:42, it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. He got up early. He's got a busy day, so he got up early and went and spent some time on his own with his heavenly Father. Luke 5:15-16, crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In amongst his busy, busy day, I've got so many people to deal with, Jesus said, I've just got to go and have some quiet time. He never said, I haven't got time for a quiet time, I'm too busy. No, Jesus always made time. Luke 6:12-13, Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Before he made the massive decision as to who would be his 12, he spent all night in prayer. He wasn't losing sleep because he was anxious and worried. He lost sleep because he wanted to pray something through, because he had a very important decision to make. Luke 9:18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do crowds say that I am?" Jesus didn't just go away from his disciples and from the crowds to pray. Jesus was able, in his busy life, with people around him, to pray privately. "I haven't got time. I'm work, 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 all right." In amongst the place of work where people are, Jesus still shows us through his life we can pray. Jesus always allocated time to spend with his Heavenly Father. And I would suggest if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to do that, how much more do we need to do these things in our busy day? Don't know if you ever look at events that happen on certain days. I find it quite interesting that today, 120 years ago today, a man called Samuel Plimsoll died. And he was a politician who was given the nickname the Seaman's Friend because of his concern for the shipping industry. What was happening in those days was that a lot of money was made through trade. And so what people tended to do was they would overload the ships, try and get as much cargo as possible onto the ships, which made them dangerously overweight, which meant that all the seamen on board the ships were in trouble if there was a stormy sea because the boat could easily capsize because it was heavy laden by too much cargo. And he argued that there should be a limit by which you can have cargo. There should be a point where you say there's too much cargo or there's enough cargo, it mustn't go over that. Unfortunately, a lot of the politicians that he was speaking to were ship owners and they were involved in the shipping industry, so they weren't too keen with his idea. But eventually he passed through a law, and eventually the Plimsoll line was added to ships, a line that showed on the boat how far below the surface a boat could go. And once it reached that Plimsoll line, it said it's now at its maximum depth. You mustn't overload it with any more. And I would suggest that's a really good image for us to develop a Plimsoll line in our life, a gauge, a guide, a marker, a clear stop sign that says, I will not go beyond this point because I know that once I go beyond this point, I will become highly stressed, overworked, and then I could go under because I'm weighted too heavy. And I could easily neglect God in all of this because I've become so busy, swamped and immersed by my busyness. And probably we all think at some point that we know that level. We know how far we can go. We won't go too far, will we? We'll never take on too much. We'll always cope. And yet so often this can take us by surprise. Government statistics in 2016 and 17 said that 25.7 million days were lost during that year by work-related ill health. People who perhaps, of course, some of those would have been people pulling sickies, we know that, but a lot of those people may have been people who surprisingly suddenly found it was all too much. Martha's busyness led to her getting highly stressed and critical of Mary and Jesus. So Jesus confronts Martha firmly but gently. First, he gets her attention by calling her name twice. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. "You are worried and upset about many things." Maybe the Spirit of God wants to say that to you this morning. You are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. There's only one thing you need to focus on. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the better way. Martha's hospitality was good, but Mary's response was better. Setting up the table for Jesus was good, but setting aside time for Jesus was better. Giving Jesus an appetizer was good, but giving Jesus her attention was better. Arranging where they'll sit around the table was good, but sitting at Jesus' feet was better. Waitering was good, but waiting was better. And in a way, Jesus was confronting his culture here. He was saying, I know as women, it is your duty to serve us men. But there's a better way. I'm giving you permission to be my disciple. Come and sit at my feet. Let's forget about the food, shall we? Let's forget about all of that. I've got food that I want you to eat that's actually far more important. Come and feed on that. Mary chose that route. Don't worry, you won't get in trouble for not following your cultural gender responsibility. Mary's chosen right. Jesus doesn't want his people to be so busy that they turn away from him. On the contrary, Jesus says, when you are at your most busy, come to me. He said in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's that talking about? Well, you'd have an ox that would be pulling some kind of scythe or a plow or a cart, and all the weight and responsibility is on the shoulders of that ox. But then often they would yoke together two oxen together, so that you would share the responsibility. And often you'd have a stronger ox alongside a weaker ox. So the stronger one would take the strain. You would share the load. And Jesus says, that's me. My yoke is light. My burden is light. Take on my yoke upon you. Let's do this together. When you're stressed and you're busy, don't push me away. I haven't got time for Jesus. Come to me, says Jesus, and we'll do this together. That's the Christian walk with Jesus, not occasionally dipping in and dipping out with him. Don't say you haven't got time for me. Come to me, says Jesus. Let me help you carry the burden. Just in closing, back in Bethany, we don't quite know what happened next because Luke stops his story. He does a lot of that. A lot of the gospel writers give you a story and then they move on to another story and you kind of sort of, well, what would have happened next? Maybe you want to discuss that in your life groups this week. It's one of the questions. What would happen next? Back in Bethany, we don't know what Martha did. We don't quite know what Mary did. But it's interesting, when we read about Mary again in John's gospel, we find her at Jesus' feet. When Jesus comes and Lazarus, her brother, has died, she comes and falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She was at Jesus' feet. A little while later in John 12, it was Mary who broke that flask and poured perfume on Jesus' feet in preparation for his burial, wiped his feet with her hair. She was always referred to as being at Jesus' feet. And maybe that's something we could ponder this week. How often could we say we are at Jesus' feet? And what would that mean in our daily busy life? In the busiest time, we are tempted to put our time with God near the bottom of our to-do list. Maybe it's time to turn that list the other way up and make priority one time with God. And then maybe everything else will not only go to plan, but actually will turn out far better than it would have been if it was solely in our own strength. Put Jesus above all else. Seek first his kingdom. Didn't Jesus tell us to do that? Rather than be rushed off our feet, make sure we spend time at Jesus' feet and enjoy his rest in our busy life. Let's pray together. Lord, a short story can often take a lifetime in order to apply its principles. Pray, Lord, you'll help us to reflect upon our lives, and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what makes up our life. Thank you for the people who are part of it. Thank you for the responsibilities you've given us. Thank you for the skills you've given us that we can impart into others to benefit and help them. And thank you for promising to be with us, never leaving us, nor forsaking us. Lord, you're always there with us in our joys and in our stresses, in the quiet and the busy times. You're always there. You've promised that. So therefore, Lord, I pray that we will regularly remember you, involve you in our lives, make time for you this week, draw closer to you, that we may serve in the better way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.